a different thing. Our speech is the one that it talks about most, the words that we say. There are other topics, of course. We could group them into four umbrella themes. There is the wise and righteous life, economic life, money, how we use it, how we view it, social life, and we'll look at that in our third address, and some overarching ideas. This is just to show you the subject range, the breadth of the scope of Proverbs. In the wise and righteous life, it talks about the wisdom of virtue, wise speech, wise listening, guidance and God's sovereignty, and the wisdom of fidelity, faithfulness and purity. It talks about money, wealth and poverty, work and laziness, the wisdom of honest business. And you find this, that there are aspects of character in our lives that might be small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broadsides of the prophets, and yet be decisive in the way we are and how God sees us. And Proverbs is like the really fine net that catches everything. It's got something to say about everything in our lives, and we'll see that as we go. Family and household life, political life, neighbours and friends. And some overarching ideas like the value of wisdom, we've seen that. The fates of the wicked and the righteous, the wise and fools in life, and as they are in death, and the fear of the Lord. But we're going to think a little bit about words now, because of all those subjects, the things we say and how we say it, if you grouped every proverb under one of those umbrellas, and you could, the one that has the most under it is talking, and also listening. But before we talk about talking, let's just notice and ask ourselves, why do we think it's the most talked about thing? Well, I think James told us, didn't he, in the reading that Matt read for us. We noticed that James said in verse 5 of chapter 3, "So too the tongue is a small part of the body," and it is, though it's bigger than you think if you ever see one detached from the body. Sorry to put that image in your mind. Yet it has great pretensions. Think how small a flame sets a huge forest ablaze. You know, just a tiny match, and before you know it, half of Australia is up in flames. A small flame can start a huge fire. No human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And notice what it said in verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And I think we realise that. We bite our tongues, don't we? Occasionally, too late, but we do bite them and wish we hadn't said what we have said. And yet at the same time, of course, the tongue can produce such beauty in poetry and in great words of beauty. And so we're going to dwell on it in our second study. But first of all, before we do, just to talk a little bit about listening. Now, it's obvious that Proverbs talks a lot about hearing what God has to say and listening to that wisdom. We're not going to get the knowledge that we need to become wise unless we listen. But we have to be wise in our listening. What do we mean about that? There are limitations to Proverbs. Their very nature makes them limited in some respects. They have to be a thrust, don't they? As we said, they're like goads. And so they generalise a bit sometimes, but they just make us think. We can't press them too far. What on earth am I talking about? Well, have a look at something here. We'll start by saying, a proverb achieves only a slice of reality. That's the nature of a saying. You couldn't take a saying and say that applies everywhere. The truth of a saying usually needs another saying to counterbalance it. And we actually know this already in the sayings that we use. Just think of a couple of them. When I was at uni in Cardiff, my cousin used to drive us around pretty fast most of the time. And if we were at a junction, you know how you're at a junction, for those of you who drive, and the cars are going past and you're waiting to get out, and you could wait till the cows come home sometimes, and you just can't get out. And he would never have that problem, he would just go. And we'd all be holding onto our seats. And he'd say, "Oh, Sam, he who hesitates is lost." And that was the saying that he always used. "He who hesitates is lost." And it's right, isn't it? You know, if you hesitate sometimes, you can be lost. But then I'd say, "Yeah, but look before you leap." That's also a saying. And that's true too, isn't it? And they're both true, but they don't always apply, okay? So sometimes you say, "He who hesitates is lost," and you know what it's like when someone's dithering about something, you just do it. Don't hesitate or you'll be lost. And that's true sometimes, but then sometimes, look before you leap, you know, think about it before you go in, and you have to balance them, you can see that. And think of the other saying as well, many hands make light work. Have you heard that? You know, they probably tell us that from next door. Many hands make light work. And I always think of this because I work in the hospital, and on one occasion, me and one of my colleagues were in a clinic room talking to the consultants. He was sitting down, we were standing up. That's the nature of things in the hospital. And the light went out. And he said to us, me and my colleague, you know, do this. So we stood there in the clinic like this, and then he looked at the light. And he said, oh, it's not true. Many hands don't make light work. And we were standing there like this, feeling ridiculous. That's the thing sometimes with consultants, the way they are. And the problem is, many hands make light work. If we were all next door, we'd finish everything that needs to be done in a moment. But they might say back to us, hold on, too many cooks spoil the broth. Right? If we all get involved, goodness knows what the food might be like at the end of the day. So we have to balance the sayings, don't we? And we know that with the sayings that we use. And it's actually true as well of the proverbs in the scriptures. An individual proverb is not the final word on a subject. So just to show that, come to chapter 25 and look at verse 17. This is common sense, good advice to us in our dealings with one another. It says in chapter 25, verse 17. If you're there, it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbour's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Now that's just good advice. It's very easy to become an unwelcome guest by outstaying our welcome at someone's house. We've all done it, I'm sure, and we've all had people do it to us. That sometimes you can be there too long and outstay your welcome. And that's just common sense, isn't it? But it would be wrong to apply this proverb in all situations. You know, sometimes when someone's ill or they're bereaved or they're depressed or they need help, then we might have to stay with them at their house for much longer than we normally would. And it would be quite wrong in that situation to say, well, I've been here 2 hours already, I know you're very sick, but it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbour's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. It doesn't apply in that situation, does it? And you see how you've got to be wise in your listening to these things. When does this apply and when doesn't it? It does apply in most situations, but not in all. And we have to think about that. Just come to chapter 14 and have a look at how, just in a single verse, it can say two entirely different things. And why might that be? It says in Proverbs 14, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Right, so this example shows that different aspects of a subject can even be presented in the same proverbs. What it's saying is, there are advantages in not having oxen around. You don't have to feed them, and the place, I imagine, I've never had one or really been close to one, but the place is a lot tidier and cleaner if you don't have oxen. The crib is clean. But if you haven't got oxen, how are you going to do your ploughing? Are you going to push the plough around all day? And so it says, much increase is by the strength of the ox. So what's the point of it? All it's saying is, there are pros and cons. You have to weigh up the pros and the cons of a situation. This verse is actually nothing to do with oxen. It's just saying that you have to weigh up the pros and the cons of everything and consider it. There are advantages in having oxen, but there are disadvantages as well. And one more, just come to chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5. And I think they were placed next to each other to teach us this very lesson. Proverbs 26 verse 4, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. It's almost as if they've put a mirror in between verse 4 and 5 and said one thing and then said the exact opposite, right next to each other. What are we supposed to do? Or do we answer a fool in his folly or don't we? And of course, the point is that there are occasions when you do have to, and there are occasions when you don't. And it's to you to be discerning in when to apply these lessons and when not to. And that partly is the study of Proverbs, looking at all these subjects like this and putting them together. So we begin with that the meaning of a proverb isn't always on the surface. We have to dig into it. You know, like James Watt saw the pop of the kettle dancing. You're all dying to see it, aren't you, later? Boil the kettle and watch it. And he looked into it to find out why. If you missed the first address and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll explain later. But you have to look into the verse and find out what it means and then apply it. Okay, that's enough about wise listening. Let's come to talk about this. Now, I'm going to show quite a number of proverbs in this subject. You don't often hear talks on proverbs. I don't know if you've ever been to a youth weekend where proverbs is the subject, whether you do any speaking yourself, whether you've spoken on it. It's not often spoken about. And partly because it's actually quite difficult to speak on, because you have to draw so many verses from all sorts of places, and all you'd have all day is people doing this, looking at the verses, and it's hard going. So for this subject, I've put pretty much all of them, we will turn to some as well, on the screen so that we can follow them in that way. And so we come to talking, and we start with this proverb here, Proverbs 13, verse 3. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So there is the warning concerning the use of our tongue. The unbridled use of the tongue will bring destruction. And I think we know that. If we just keep jabbering on, eventually we'll bring about our own destruction. But he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. That's how important the subject is. That's what James said, wasn't it? If any man can keep his tongue, he's a perfect man. So he confesses right at the beginning, and we must all confess this, none of us are perfect, and none of us always keep our tongue. We always say what we wished we never said, eventually. And this really is about trying to address that in our lives and trying to change that a little. So to give us an idea of how important they are, just come to Proverbs 6. Now in Proverbs 6, we have a list of the things that God hates. Now do you know the seven things that God hates? If you've seen this list before, then you'll know them. But what do you think they are? If you had to write down seven things and say, I'm sure God hates all of these, what would they be? Well, here they are in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. It says there, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. So those seven things we're told God hates. Now, if you look at what they're about, I'll ignore that at the bottom. Lady Wisdom also hates certain things, and it's instructive to compare them. But of these seven sins, we have one sin of attitude, haughty eyes, one of thought, but two of speech. Right? Lies unofficial and lies official, we might say. A lying tongue and a false witness who tells a pack of lies. False witness. Two of speech and two of action. And one of influence. But this one also is kind of speech, isn't it? One who sows discord in a family, who says something here and ends up sowing discord. And so three out of the seven things that God hates are to do with the misuse of our tongue and words and the things we say. So we really need to, if we want to be wise and we want to please God, we really need to think about the use of our tongue. Well, where can we start? It says a whole lot about it. Well, we'll start with this list, shall we? It says that God hates lying. There are a lot of proverbs about telling the truth and the danger of lying. And the fact that lying occurs twice specifically in this list tells us that. It's the thing that God hates. He hates lying. Saying something which isn't true about others or ourselves or about a matter. And just to illustrate that, oh, there's one other thing I've done here. I've gotten ahead of myself a little. Did you notice what the first thing God says that he hates and the first thing that Lady Wisdom hates? It's pride, haughty eyes, you know, an arrogant, proud look. That's the first thing. And it says that haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, that's the very lamp that they go around with to light their way, pride, is sin. And the lamp of the wicked will be put out. And if you're quick on the verses, what New Testament verse puts those two together, sin and being put out? Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. So beware pride. I thought about maybe doing that as the second subject, but words had the better of it. So, about telling the truth. The Lord abhors a person who lies, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. The one who tells the truth will endure forever, but the one who lies will last only for a moment. And so there's an eternal quality about this as well. A false witness will not go unpunished, and the one who spouts out lies will perish. You know, the idea of it just spouting forth in a never-ending stream will perish. And in the words of Agur in chapter 30, if you get to look at this at some point, Agur says, if I could ask for just two things from you, God, in life, I would ask for these two, and only these two. Remove falsehood and lies. I'm pointing with my finger, I might as well use this. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's one of two things he could ask for. He could ask for anything. One is, remove falsehood and lies far from me. And the other, don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches either. Feed me with the allotted portion of bread, lest I become satisfied and act deceptively and say, who is the Lord? And when we're full and have everything, that's what we might say. Or, please don't make me poor, lest I become poor and steal and demean the name of my God. And again, you know, it's just a thrusting saying for us. But notice, that's the one thing he wants. Remove lies and falsehood far from me. So let's have it then, that we never lie. That's achievable, is it? To never tell a lie about something, about ourselves, about others. Because that's the thing God hates, but he delights in honesty and in truth. So coming back to Proverbs, we said that the one who guards his words guards his life. And I think that tells us the gravity of this subject. And so does this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love its use will eat its fruit. Well, why is it that death and life are in the power of the tongue? Why are words so powerful and so strong? Why is it that if we guard our tongue, then we guard our life? Why is that the case? Well, I'll tell you. The power of words. Words have two qualities about them which give them this power. And we've all heard a lot of words already today, mostly from me, I'm sorry, but hopefully they're instructive ones. And they're powerful in two regards. First of all, they're penetrating. And I'll explain that a bit in a moment. And also, they spread. They have a spreading influence. They ramify. Right? What other thesaurus words can I think of? They spread out in their action. So, first of all, they're penetrating. What is done to you is of little account compared with what is done in you. Right? You know the other saying that we could have quoted at the beginning when we were talking about worldly sayings? People say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Right? That's the other way around it should be. It's the things that people say that can really lacerate us. When they go in. Words are penetrating. They get into our mind and they go down inside. They're very strong in that regard. Our feelings can be hurt very quickly by a clumsy or careless word. And speaking recklessly, says the Proverbs, it's like the thrusts of a sword. You know, you've got a sword when you're using your tongue. But the words of the wise bring healing. So, that's the other respect. If we use our words wisely, we can be healing to one another and helpful. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the person's innermost being. And I think we know that, don't we? If someone's got something to tell us and it's gossip, then we just love to hear it. It's like a choice morsel, a dainty morsel, you know. That's nice, you know, and it goes down into a person's innermost being, you know, well, what have you got to tell me? Tell me. And the point is there that it gets inside, you know, the things that we're told, it goes in. They're penetrating. With his speech, the godless person destroys his neighbour, but by knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. They get inside us. But on the other hand, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And we know that that is the case as well, don't we? It's lovely when we hear nice words. And the spread of words, they're penetrating and they spread. Words implant ideas in other minds. All the time this morning, I'm implanting ideas in your minds, whether you like it or not. And they're forming and they're going in and they might be thrown right out or they might be thought about and developed and they might lead to something worthwhile in our lives. But they implant ideas. And so words, their effect grows. And so they can become quite more than what we started with. A false witness pours out lies. A person who spreads discord among family members. You know, sometimes you just said one little thing, and 2 months later you find out that someone has been going over that in their minds for that whole time, and it's developed out of proportion with what you initially intended. And so words have that quality about them. They're like a little flame that can light a whole fire if we use them wrongly. A wicked scandal digs up evil, and his slander is like a scorching fire. A perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates the closest friends, and we all know the truth of that, don't we? A small match can set a fire ablaze. But on the other hand, they can spread good. You know, the gospel was given and spread through words, the word of God. A person will be satisfied with good from the fruit of his words, and the work of his hands will be rendered to him. And the benefits can reach out to many others. Just a couple of examples. The teaching of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the speech of the wicked conceals violence. Speech that heals is like a life-giving tree, but a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. And we won't turn to it, because I think you know these two references. Do you notice here, fountain of life and tree of life? Right, those are the two things used in the revelation of Jesus Christ to refer to the gospel. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So the gospel could be couched in these terms, the fountain of life and the tree of life. And if words are described in that sense too, then that tells us the level of their influence and their power. So then, all I've really said so far is words are powerful because they're penetrating and they spread. Let's actually learn something to put into our lives. What are the marks of good words? How can we make sure our words are good? And there's four things we want to take on board this morning about our words, and see if we can apply them a little bit in our lives and the way we talk. Well, first of all, they will be honest. Good words are honest. They are true. They will be few. Right? And we'll see this in a moment. The less we say, the better, in most cases. Least said, the better. Less said, quicker mended. All those sorts of things. They will be few. They will be calm. Right, and we'll see why that is in just a moment. And they will be apt. They'll be saying the right thing at the right time. So think always in this of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember they said about him, never man spake like this man. Right? That was about the Lord Jesus Christ. No one spoke like he spoke, because he was a perfect man. And James says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. So let's have a look at these then. They will be honest. First of all, Proverbs 16, verse 13. The delight of kings is righteous counsel, and they love the one who speaks uprightly. Now, this is interesting, kings. Now, kings are the greatest of men, aren't they, in a sense. You know, the king is the most powerful, the most wealthy, the most respected person that you can imagine in a nation, humanly speaking. And yet, kings cannot afford to be without people who talk honestly and righteously. Righteous counsel, speaking uprightly. Kings need those people. And that's why they love honest speaking people and need them. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves people who speak uprightly and honestly. He who will be king. Likewise, we mustn't be too flattering. Now, this is a hard course to walk, isn't it? You know, the difference between being kind and flattering, you know, saying what just isn't true or isn't the case, but not being too hard. The one who flatters his neighbour, who avoids the issue and skirts around it, spreads a net for his steps, if it's a problem that he really needs to look at and think about. But the one who reproves another will, in the end, find more favour than the one who flatters with the tongue. This is a nice one. Like a kiss on the lips is the one who gives an honest answer. And so it is that Solomon envisages honesty. So, first thing, our words must be honest if they're to be pleasing to God and man. Secondly, they will be few. I say this having said far more words than any of you have said already this morning. But they should be few. Now, this is an interesting place to start with this. Even a fool who remains silent is considered wise, and the one who holds his tongue is deemed discerning. Moffat has, for his translation, even a fool may pass for wise if he says nothing. And we know that, don't we? You know, if we're all in a group and we're all talking about something, particularly if it's something we need to learn about, and we're all talking and yabbering away, and there's someone there who hasn't said anything yet, and no one says it, but everyone's thinking it, and everyone's thinking, well, he's going to say something soon. He's going to say something. It's going to come out, and it's going to be good. It's going to be right to the point. He's going to hit the nail on the head. We've been talking all around it. He's going to say something soon, you know. Truth is, he's thinking, I wonder what's on TV tonight, you know, and he's just not talking. But he appears wise, because he hasn't said anything. So thinking, he's going to say something soon. But he doesn't, because he's just appearing wise. So it's a bit of a misdemeanor, but a misnomer, but it shows us that silence can often appear wise. Well, why is that the case? This is why. And if you just wanted to remember one proverb from this address, and proverbs are supposed to be memorable. You know, they're designed so that we can remember them and call them to mind. And it's a source of depression in my life that I can't memorize them. I've tried. I think of late some of them are beginning to lodge in my mind, but I just can't recall them all to hand. And I think, really, that unless we really applied ourselves to it, we might not memorize many, many of them. But the point is, by listening to them time and again, eventually they change us and mould us so that even though we might not say, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbour's house, lest he grow weary of thee and hate thee, we behave in that way. We're understanding and we're discerning. So this is the one to remember then. When words abound, transgression is inevitable. And I think in the AV it has verse 19. In the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. Right? Just remember that. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you just keep talking, even just on the balance of probabilities, eventually you're going to say something wrong, or something you wish you hadn't said later. In the abundance of words, transgression is inevitable. If any of us just keep talking, sooner or later, we'll say something wrong. But the one who restrains his words is wise. That's why if we say little, then just on the balance of probability, we're less likely to transgress, to sin, and say something wrong. So our words should be few. And just a couple of others about that. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. You know, the power of life and death is in the tongue. If we keep our mouth, we keep our lives. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The one who denounces his neighbour lacks wisdom, but the one who has discernment keeps silent. And it's really hard. Have you tried it when you want to say something and not saying, keeping it in, being silent? Really hard. But this is why it's so important. The one who goes about slandering others reveals secrets, but the one who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And I can think of the Lord in the upper room with this verse. You know, he knew of Judas's evil doings. He knew that Judas was putting his hand in the bag and stealing from their company. He knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him for silver, and he washed his feet. He knew all that. Did he tell the other disciples? Did he take Peter aside and say, I'm in trouble, Peter? Now, what do you think Peter would have done? Peter had a sword with him, and he later used it. He would have knocked Judas down, wouldn't he? But Jesus didn't repeat it, didn't tell everyone else the problem that one person had. He kept it to himself. And so our words ought to be few. The third thing, they will be calm. The truly wise person restrains his words, and the one who stays calm is discerning. Why is it good to be calm in your words? You might think, you know, I don't know if you think I'm particularly calm in my words, that it might seem like they're coming out quite quickly. But why is it good to be calm and considered with what you're saying? Why is it? Well, first of all, it allows time for a fair hearing. The one who gives an answer before he listens, that is his folly and his shame. And you know, some of us are just dying to talk and we don't even listen to the question before we give the answer. We know it. Do you see someone who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So it allows time to hear what's going on. It also allows tempers to cool. A gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. And you've ever tried this when someone is really angry with you for something? Hopefully it doesn't happen very often. But when it does, and they're just so angry and they shout at you, and you shout back, but if you give a soft answer back, it totally derails them. You know, they don't know where to go next then. They're ready for the fight. And when you surrender, they don't feel like fighting anymore. A gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Also, it's potent. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a soft tongue can break a bone. You know how there are some lovely, quietly spoken people amongst us, and they're very considered, and they say very little, but when they do say something to you, it gets to you more than the loud who are always talking to you. And you might know one or two people like that in your lives. I see some smiles. And it's true, isn't it, that the soft tongue, the calm voice, often speaks more to us than the loud one that we're just waiting to put our fingers in our ears to. So, be calm. And they will be apt. Remember we said about judgment? Judgment is to do with knowing what to say and when to say it, and what not to say and when not to say it. Right, some things are the right things to say, but said at the wrong moment, it's entirely disastrous. And it's knowing when to say something and when not to say something. A person has joy in giving an appropriate answer and a word at the right time, how good it is. Here is the really wise person. We have to be craftsmen in our talking, thinking what to say and when. Something might be right to say in general, but it's the wrong time to say it at this moment. And you know that yourself, don't you? There are occasions when you're thinking, I just don't know what to say in this situation. I know this, and that is true, but if I say that now, that's not going to go well, is it? You know, being appropriate in what we say. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, you can imagine that. So is a word skillfully spoken. So that is the measure of good words. How can we cultivate that kind of speech in our own lives? Well, first of all, remembering them. Remember that the marks of good words are that they should be honest, they should be few, they should be calm, and they should be appropriate. Remember those. But where is the well from which I can draw these words? Well, let's just consider something. Yes, we'll go to it. Come to Matthew chapter 13. This is where we're going to end up, which is why I hesitated before going to the verse. Having looked before I left, I decided to go for it. Matthew chapter 13. Well, actually, it's chapter 12. So I should have looked a bit more before I leapt, you see. He who hesitates is lost, but look before you leap. You've got the wrong chapter, Sam. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and we'll come back here to finish, which won't be too long, far away. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this is the verse which tells us why the words that we say, it's life and death. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think it's J.B. Phillips has the translation that the mouth utters what the heart is full of. You know, you want to get to know someone, you can get to know them quite quickly, just listen to them talking for 10 seconds. And you'll get an idea about what they're like. Because what comes out is what's inside. The mouth utters what the heart is full of. And people will talk about the things that are important to them and their heart. And here the Lord says, how can you speak good things? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I came here because we were considering, how do we get good speech? Well, we need to pay attention to our hearts. We need to think about what's going in to our hearts. Because be sure of one thing, it's going to come back out later on. We need to listen to the right things. We need to listen to the Father. We need to listen to others who are wise and good in our company. And just look at some of the advice here. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous considers how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We need to consider how to answer. There's nothing wrong in taking a little moment if someone asks you something. You don't have to be right on the answer. There is gold and an abundance of rubies, but words of knowledge are like a precious jewel. Just keep something in Matthew 12 and come to Isaiah 50. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Isaiah say about the Lord? And it's interesting in terms of his words. Isaiah 50. There are three servant songs in Isaiah. This is the third of them. They all talk about Christ. The biggest one is in chapter 53 that you might know about. All about the Lord. And here in chapter 50 we have a little look at him ahead of time. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. It says in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now, this was the tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to think tomorrow morning about the tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ and about how he learned and how he grew and developed. But notice, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So we'll only have the right words to say if we listen morning by morning to the words of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "God has thus given me the tongue of the learned, so that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." And that's the best thing, isn't it? You know, when you're weary, if someone has just the right thing to say to you for that situation. And one final thing about these words. The words we use decide how our lives will turn out to a great extent. And I wonder if we believe that. Well, Proverbs thinks so. It says that the evil person is ensnared by the transgression of his speech, but the righteous person escapes out of trouble. Right? If we're saying the wrong things, eventually we'll be ensnared by it. But with righteous talk, we escape out of trouble. In the speech of a fool is a rod for his back, but the words of the wise protect them. So, you know, if you think about how you talk, your life will change. The one who has a perverse heart does not find good, and the one who is deceitful in speech falls into trouble. And just a few more of these, I'll quickly whip through them. Those who are wise store up knowledge, but foolish speech leads to imminent destruction. It's just a footstep away from you. The one who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his life from troubles. Do you believe that? The lips of a fool enter into strife, and his mouth invites a flogging. The mouth of a fool is his ruin, and his lips are a snare for his life. And finally, for the one who finds me, says Lady Wisdom, finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But the one who does not find me brings harm to himself. All who hate me love death. And that's the thing we need to remember about Lady Wisdom. If we remember one thing she said, she says, all who hate me love death. Now, none of us love death, do we? But if we hate wisdom, then we do love death. Because do you remember the man at the feast? He didn't notice that the woman sitting beside him was a corpse. We mustn't love death. We must be wise and listen. So, that's obviously the last slide. Our words are so important, and they find abundant outflow in this age, don't they? Because not only are our words spoken today, our words are also produced electronically. You know, texting, emailing, and Facebook, and so on. And we're constantly saying things on these things. Now, I confess I don't know much about it. I'm not on Facebook. I think I know what it is. I confess I have no idea what Twitter is. I think I've got a conception of it from what I hear about it. But we're constantly, anyway, if we're not on those things, and I'm sure most of us are, we're constantly texting and emailing each other, and we're actually saying words when we do that. I don't know if you've thought of it like that. You know, you whip off a text quite quickly, couldn't you? You could do it whilst I'm talking if you were really subtle. I hope you don't, and I hope no one is. But you can quickly say things, can't you? And how often do we text something and we send it, and our thumb's off and we're thinking, I shouldn't have said it like that, or no, I should have put something different, or no, that's not quite right. And you can't read what someone's feeling when you see the text, can you? You don't know the spirit in which they sent it. All you've got are the cold words, unless there's lots of smiley faces and other things. We can't quite grasp what they're trying to say. And so we speak a whole lot, all the time, in our day-to-day lives. And in some way, we need to be even more careful with those words, because those words are quite permanent. You know, once you've got a text, unless you delete it, depending on the capacity of your phone, it's always there. You can say, look what so-and-so said. And you've all had that. Someone's shown you the phone, and this is what they said. And an email and Facebook, it lasts a lot longer, and it spreads, doesn't it? You know, so many of us can hear about so many different things. And so finally, come back to that Matthew chapter 12 reference and just see what the Lord says ultimately about our words. I hope it's been instructive and helpful to think about the type of words that we need to have in our lives, whether they're spoken or whether they're written down, whether that's with a pen or with our fingers and thumbs on the screen. Look at what the Lord Jesus says. Matthew 12, verse 33, we'll pick up the verse we read. This is the final reference. We're actually quite good for time. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. Am I in the right chapter? Do you know, there must be something about the number 12 and the number 13. I just simply can't turn to chapter 12. I'm in chapter 13 again. Matthew 12, I didn't think it began with a parable. That was when I knew I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And so if we concentrate on our hearts and listening and developing and growing wise, out of that treasure will bring forth good things, and the things we say will be good. They'll be healing to one another, and not swords that lacerate each other. And let us end with verse 36. I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And that's because our words are a reflection of our heart, and that's what God's interested in. So let us be sure that we choose the right way with our words. And hopefully we've covered some useful ground there to help us with our talking. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So let us choose life.